Going to be finishing out the 12th chapter today, Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to be looking at the unshakable kingdom. What we're going to be looking at is the final plea to those who were wanting to leave that faith, leave the truth, to go back under a religious system that they thought would be good enough. So this is it's about the final plea that he gives. Hebrews chapter 12, going to be looking at verses 25 to 29 this morning. Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 25. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less shall we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven. And his voice shook the earth then, but now he is promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. And this expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken, as of created things, in order that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude, by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. Let's look at the Lord in prayer. Look to the Lord. Thank you, Father God, for this, your word, this truth. Lord, I pray that as we look at this, we would remember that he is striving so hard, the author is striving so hard to reach the people that want to leave the truth, that have come so close to believing, and yet they want their creature comforts. They want less pain in their life, Lord. They want less problems as they are being persecuted. They're being tormented for their faith. But Father God, they didn't even have faith at this point. Several of them, many of them. There were those who did, and they lived that out. But Father, these folks here, the ones he is speaking to, haven't trusted in you. So they don't have that foundation to go back to. They know where it is. They know what it is. They know who it is, Jesus Christ. And yet, they simply haven't trusted. Father, I pray that as we look at this, as we delve into this, that you would touch our hearts. Because Father, the things that can be shaken will be. This earth system, this world system is going to be shaken, and Father, it's going to be destroyed. But what you have for us is going to last forever. So Lord, I pray that you would help us in this to recognize that we have an eternal perspective. Recognize that what we have to look forward to is so much greater than what this world can offer. We love you in Christ's name. Amen. All right, in Hebrews, the writer is seeking to show the superiority of Christ. He wants to show that because he's speaking to a church setting where there were some that said, you know, we've learned about Christ, we've seen Christ, and in chapter 6, what we learned is that they had seen the work of the Spirit, they knew what was going on, they knew the truth, and yet they were wanting to walk away from it. They were wanting to leave that and go back under a religious system. Because in that religious system, they had some security. If I can just do enough. And the religious system, remember, the religious system was part of the government system in Israel. The government of Israel accepted the religious system because the Sanhedrin, which was the religious system, is what ran the government. So the problems that they were having is that, well, if we turn to Christ, if we really do turn and accept Christ and go this route, then we're going to be ostracized. We're already having problems. Rome doesn't like us. Israel doesn't like us, especially the religious Israel. And there were those who were Judaizers saying, hey, just come back under the system. Come back under the system. We'll accept you. We'll buy your grain. We'll help you out. And there won't be all of this suffering. And so that's where their focus is. And so they were in danger of apostasy. Apostasy is a big word that that means that they were part of the church, part of it, and yet they were wanting to leave it because they had never, according to Hebrews 6, they had never trusted Christ. They had never believed, fully believed. So he's showing them that Christ is superior to the old covenant system, that system they wanted to go back under, that religious system. And you know, that system could be like any other religious system, a way to get to God. And the problem is, we have no way to get to God. God had to come to us in his son, Jesus Christ. And they knew this, but yet they were unwilling to accept this. They were unwilling to believe, fully believe. So he's trying to get them to recognize that Christ is superior to any religious system. And he also shows the priesthood of Christ. He says, you want a priest? Here's Christ. He can be your priest because he is an eternal priesthood. So he compares the old covenant and the new covenant in chapters 8 to 10. And he shows how great that new covenant is. How it's better promises. It's better blood because it's the blood of the Son rather than the blood of animals. It's a complete forgiveness of sin rather than just a covering over of sin. So he is striving to help them understand the value of going on to trust in Christ. He gets to chapter 11 and he defines faith. He says it's the substance of things hoped for, the actual evidence of things that you can't even see. He says, you know, so when you trust God by faith, when you believe in Christ, you know that what he says is true. It is absolutely true, and you have the Holy Spirit in you to direct that and to solidify that in your life. And he gives examples of faith under the old covenant system. So all these people of faith under the old covenant. And then he gets to chapter 12 and he directs in, he zeroes in, he says, okay, now you run your race. Go ahead and complete the race. Get in that race. That race being your life, the Christian life. He says, set aside the things that weigh you down. Set aside the sin that easily takes over you and look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. So his direction in this whole book is come to know him. Get to know him. If you're on that edge, if you're riding that edge, saying, you know, I know about Christ, but I just don't want to live for him. It's too much to live for him. It's just so hard because I'll get ostracized, I'll get laughed at, or I'll get, in this case, they may not buy my grain. They may beat on me. I mean, they put Christ to death on the cross. All of the disciples, all of the apostles died. John would live the longest, and he was banished to the island of Patmos. So all of these problems that came with Christianity, he says, get in there and run the race. Consider Jesus. Looking at Jesus. And in fact, he says, consider Jesus when the discipline comes, when the issues come. And by discipline, I don't mean punishment. We looked at that. It's training. When God is training you, look to Jesus. Consider him, because he went through all sorts of problems by the hands of sinners, people who weren't worthy to touch him. They put him to death on a cross. So he's got all of this buildup going on, all of these things going on. He finally says, look, contrast the mountains. He says, live it out. Live out, serve God by serving others. But contrast the mountains, what we looked at last week, Mount Sinai and Mount Zion. He says Mount Sinai was where the law was given. He says that's, people were scared to death. They were highly fearful. Because God shook the mountain. He came in such force that people were literally scared to death there. They told Moses, said, hey, you talk to God. We're scared. We're too scared. So take that. That's the old covenant. That's the religious system. When we're in a religious system, you come before God with fear and trembling. But in the new covenant system, we come before God with comfort. We come before God with peace and for peace. And we come before him with joy. And he delights in us. That's what the Bible says. So that's why he's talking about from Mount Zion. In fact, what that word, when we contrast it, in verse 23, it says to the general assembly. That word general assembly means joyful celebration. You're coming to a party, to a joyful party, rather than to a mountain which you are fearful at. You're coming to a joyful celebration. So salvation in Christ and in Christianity is a joyful celebration. And then he goes on and gives this last warning, the final plea to those who are wanting to leave. He says, first thing he says is to receive the truth. Receive the truth. Look at what verse 25 says. It says, see to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. See to it. The word see to it in the original language is blepo. It's the word that means see with your eyes. Look, you know, literally, see something. He says, look out and see. Make sure of this. See what you are doing. Check it out. He says, see to it. And this is an imperative. It's a command. He says, see to it that you do not, and that word not is, in the original language, is very emphatic. That you do not refuse him who is speaking. The word refuse means to disdain, to spurn, or to beg off. You do not beg off of him who is speaking. You do not disdain him who is speaking. So who is speaking? Well, you go back to verse 24, it says, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. So what we're talking about, what he's saying is, look, Jesus has spoken this. I mean, in the old covenant system, the angels came, they were the mediators between God and man. Now we have Jesus who is the mediator between God and man. To Jesus, the one who did what? Verse 24. Mediator of the new covenant. The sprinkled blood, which is Jesus' blood, which is better than the blood of Abel, the animal sacrifices. We looked at that. Because Christ's blood was a satisfaction. Propitiation is a big word, but satisfaction before God. He is now satisfied with our sin because he is not holding our sin against us. He put all of our sin on Christ on the cross. So when you trust in Christ, what you have is his righteousness. The Bible says that Jesus became sin for us so that we might have the opportunity to become the righteousness of God in him. So when we are in Christ, when we have trusted in Christ, we are the righteousness of God. That doesn't mean we act like it. Doesn't mean we live like it. But it means we have it. And that's the truth that God wants to give us. That's what he wants. That's what this writer wants these people to recognize. He says, make sure you don't refuse it. Make sure you don't disdain this one, the one who is speaking, Jesus. Look what it says. See to it that you do not disdain or refuse him who is speaking, for if, now that word if is what's called a first class condition. You can put sense in there. You can interpret it as since. That's what it means. For since those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less shall we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven. Since they did not escape, this was Israel. Remember Mount Sinai? And all those people of Israel, and they said, speak to Moses. Moses, please don't let God speak to us because we can't handle it. But whatever he says, we'll do it. Whatever he says, we'll do it. Guess what? They didn't. So all of those people in Israel who had come to Mount Sinai, and Moses went up and he got the law and brought it down, and all those people say, yeah, we can do it, we'll do it, we'll do anything. And 40 years later, every one of those people died in the wilderness because they did not trust God. They came right up to the promised land. God said, go in and take it. They sent spies in. 10 of the spies came back and said, oh, there's giants there. That's scary. 2 of those spies came back and says, God said we can do it. Let's do it. Those 2 spies were still alive when they went into the promised land. The other 10, all of the other adults that were there at Mount Sinai died in the wilderness because they did not trust God. So that's why he says here, since those did not escape, excuse me, for since those did not escape when they refused him who warned on earth, much less, in other words, this is much more important, shall we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven. Now when he says we, that's a collective we. It doesn't mean I am doing this. No, it means if any of us do that. If we turn away from the one who warns from heaven, because Christ is from heaven. So Israel, they all died. A lot of them died because of that. He says it's going to be much worse if this happens here. For those who turn away. And the word turn away, at the end there, it says, much less shall we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven. The word turn away means to turn back, forsake, or reject belief. And there's a couple of passages, and these are already from Hebrews. Hebrews 10 says, anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. That was part of the law. How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, and again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now remember that, because at the end we're going to reference that again. But he also says in Hebrews 2, for this reason we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, that was the law, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? In other words, here's the absolute truth. He says, this religious system pointed to Christ, and you're wanting to go back under it and do the sacrifices and all of that, be under that religious system, be in a fearful religious system that points to Christ, and yet you have seen Jesus Christ work. You have seen how he works with his people. And what you're doing is rejecting the one that religious system is pointing to. And you're wanting to go back under it for the sake of convenience. For the sake of not suffering. For the sake of security. Oh, this is fun. Because that's what he's talking about. The security that the people felt in being under religious system, being under, being without the persecution, there's a security in that. And he's going to go on and talk about that security. Look what he says in 26. And his voice shook the earth then, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. His voice shook the earth then. This was at Mount Sinai. And this is in Exodus 19. And here's how it happened. It says, so it came about on the third day, this was at the mountain, when it was morning, that there was thunder and lightning flashes and a thick cloud upon the mountain and a very loud trumpet sound, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was all in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked violently. Then the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Moses spoke, and God answered him with thunder. I mean, this was a scary situation. This was much fear because God was showing his power. He was showing his standard. And his standard was the law. But what we find out in the New Testament, what we find out in Romans, is that the law was given to show us our sinfulness. God's standard is perfect. God's standard is absolutely perfect. And going under that religious system, they would have had to be perfect to be adequate. Do you realize that? Under a religious system, that's why we don't preach religion here. I know it sounds goofy. Here we are in church. We don't preach religion. Why? Because the religious system, he says, you have to be perfect to be adequate for God. How many of you were perfect this week? How many of you acted perfectly this week? Let's go with that. Because yes, as a Christian, you were perfect this week. You were in a place of perfection because God put you there, not because you earned it. Not because you're so good. It's because Christ is so good. And that's what the great thing about Christianity is we get the celebration, we get the great party, we get the wonders of God's love, even though we don't deserve it. Oh, we're going to get to that. But look what he says. It says, his voice shook the earth in, and we looked at how that happened. It says, yet now he promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. And that's found in Haggai. Haggai 2:6. That's a direct quote from Haggai 2:6. And it's a future promise. It's what's going to happen. Now let's go on to 27 because he's going to explain it. And this expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things that can be shaken, as of created things, in order that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. So he says, yet once more. And that's a really neat term, yet once more. It's the Greek word apag, apax, apaz. Yeah, something like that. Anyway, it means once for all. And this doesn't mean yet once more. It means once for all. It means once, the absolute last time. He says, this is going to happen, the absolute last time. This one thing is going to happen. What happened about it back in Mount Sinai, that was a precursor. That showed you that some things could be shaken. Guess what's going to happen? He says, this one thing, this yet once more, it's this last time, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken as of created things. Those things which can be shaken. So the removal of shakable things, like what they wanted. What did they want? They wanted an easier life. They wanted a good life. They wanted to be something that was not as hard, not as difficult. I mean, they were being persecuted. And look, they had good reason. They were being persecuted. They were being pointed out. Their neighbors wouldn't buy food from them. They wouldn't buy their grain. They wouldn't sell them things. They were struggling. And so they're looking and they're saying, well, if I just get out of this group here and get back under the religious system, they'll like it. That's my security. My security is in the things that can be shaken, the things, the world, the things that God created. And he's saying, look, this is God's promise. He's going to remove anything that can be shaken, the no problems, the world's security. You know, because oftentimes we get our security from this, don't we? We rely on what was created. I mean, these people were struggling. They wanted the comfort of what God created around them. They wanted to alleviate that by refusing Christ, by embracing this religious system. But he says someday it's all going to change. All those things are going to be shaken. What can shake, be shaken, will be. And look at the middle of the verse there. It says, in order that, that's that word henna in the original. It means this is done in order that, or so that this can happen. What can happen? In order that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. The things that cannot be shaken, like Christ's promises. The things that cannot be shaken. When's that going to happen? Well, in Revelation, I believe it's chapter 6, verses 12 on, says, I looked when he broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth made of hair, and the whole moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth. As a fig tree casts its unripened figs, or fruit, when shaken by a great wind. The sky was split apart like a scroll when it was rolled up, and every mountain and island were removed out of their places. That's an earthquake, isn't it? Then the kings of the earth, this is the reaction to it, the kings of the earth, the great men, the commanders, the rich and the strong, and every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand? That's during the tribulational period. During the tribulation period, that's going to happen. The shaking of everything is going to happen. So everything that people find their security in, the kings, the commanders, the great men, the rich, the poor, the slaves, the free, all of them are going to be hiding. They're going to be scared to death. Why? Because all of that security, everything is going to be shaken. Everything is going to be removed so that something greater can come. And we're going to look at what greater can come. But all of that can be shaken. And by the way, the Christians are going to be raptured before this. We're going to be gone. If you know Jesus Christ, you're going to be gone before that. Beginning of the tribulation, there will be a great disappearance on the earth. Christians will be gone. And guess what? Evil is going to be rampant. And when God judges in that tribulation and shakes the whole earth, it's going to be horrid. It's going to be horrible. So there's going to be a lot of fear. But guess what? These folks here were wanting to go under that religious system, were wanting their security to be based on to be based on creation, to be based on what was going to be shaken, to be based on their comfort or whatever. And it's going to happen during the tribulation period. We as Christians will be gone. We won't be here. The Antichrist will be in charge, and God's wrath will be on creation. So what cannot be shaken? What is it that cannot be shaken? Because that's what he says is going to come. In order that these things which cannot be shaken may remain. Well, I have a couple of passages. That's Haggai. That can't be right. In Daniel chapter 2, 44, it says, in the days of those kings, he's talking about those days, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. And that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, but it will itself endure forever. And then we get into chapter 21 of Revelation. It says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no longer any death. There will be no longer any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write, for these words are faithful and true. And I'll just finish it off. Then he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Isn't that an amazing promise? I mean, this is... Okay, I'm lost. That's all right. I've been lost before. Who knows? Anyway, this happens at the millennial kingdom, at the end of the millennial kingdom. So you have 1,000 years there where Christ is ruling here on earth. It's going to happen. It is going to happen. This is God's promise. This will happen, and the tribulation will happen, and these things here will be shaken. This building will crumble. Our reliance, our security is not in this building for Christ. It's going to crumble. Your homes will crumble. Your gold and silver will rust. Your cars will break. All of this is going to... So all of our... Everything we put security in is going to be shaken. And so he's trying to tell these people, you know what? It's going to happen. It's going to happen that what is temporary will be shaken. And here you're wanting to get back under that security, that earthly security. He says, don't stick with that earthly security. Stick with what you have here, the truth that you have here. Now he's going to give his final warning for unbelievers. Look at verse 28. He says, therefore, and when you ever see the word therefore, you look and see what it's there for. Since Jesus has spoken the truth, that's what we learned, since creation will fail, we learned that, since God's kingdom will prevail, since God's kingdom is only for believers, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, now this is the fun part, because you say, oh, he's talking about Christians. No, he's talking about those who need Christ. Because look what he says, since we receive, the word receive is para lambano. Para means alongside, lambano means to grab something, to hold something, to grab it. So he says, since we have come alongside to grab it, we need to go ahead and grab it, to grab this salvation. We've come alongside, we know what this salvation is. We've seen the work of Christ, we've seen the work of God. He says that in chapter 6. He says, you've lived among it. You've seen his work. But you need to grasp that. You need to accept Christ. And that's what Romans 5 talks about. Romans 4 says, pisteo, it talks about believe. Believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5 says, lambano, to receive him, to accept this, to make it a part of your life. To be a part of his realm. He says, now you've come alongside. And you need to grasp that, to hang on to that, to hold it. Because the world has this same opportunity. But not all people in the world have taken the opportunity to grab hold. How does the world have the opportunity? Well, Christ died for the sins of just a couple people. Just the really good folks. Christ died for the sins of the really cool people. No, he died for the sins of the world. Everyone. So everyone in the world has the opportunity to have eternal life. To accept this, to grasp this, to believe and receive Jesus Christ. And we're going to see that as we go on here. Because look at the next phrase. It says, therefore, since we have that opportunity, since we can grasp the kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude. Now, here's where he defines it. Let us show gratitude. Now, that's made up of two words in the original language. It's echo, which means let us have, and the word, it means to obtain, own, possess, or hold on to. And it's in the subjunctive, which in the original language, subjunctive means it's a possibility or probability. He says, you have the possibility to have, and the second word that's used there, which is translated gratitude, is the word charis. Heard that word before? Grace. He says, let us take that, let us have that opportunity, let us have, possess, grace. What grace? Well, the grace that God sent his son, Jesus Christ. Do any of us deserve salvation? Do any of us deserve that Christ came and died on the cross for us? No. That's grace. Grace literally means unmerited favor. It means a gift that we don't deserve. It's kind of like if I gave Ezra $500 and he didn't do anything for it. He didn't deserve it, but I gave it to him. I'm not doing that, by the way. Get that smile off your face. It's not going to happen. All right? But if I gave it to him, it would be a gift. That would be a grace. That would be a grace gift because he didn't do anything for it. I just gave it to him, right? That's what God did for us in Christ. He gave us a way of salvation in Jesus Christ. We didn't earn it. He gave it to us. He says there, let us possess, let us take the opportunity. It's a possibility. Let us take that possibility to possess grace. To possess grace. This is salvation he's talking about. Because look how he defines it. He says, let us show gratitude. Let us take the opportunity to possess grace by which we may offer to God an acceptable service. See that word may? That's a possibility too. That's a subjunctive also. By which this grace, this whole aspect of grace, if we possess it, if we grab it, by which that grace we have the opportunity of offering an acceptable, which is well pleasing. That's what that word means. A well pleasing act of service. The word service means worship. That we may worship in a way that is well-pleasing to God. You know there is only one way to worship God that is well-pleasing to God, and that's in his son, Jesus Christ. We worship him when we honor his son. That's the only way of salvation. That's what he's talking about here, is salvation. It's the last effort that he's putting into these folks and trying to show them a way of salvation. In fact, that service is, there's something about offer. Acceptable. That we may offer. That's a subjunctive. I told you that. So, but it's this. We're talking about salvation. We're talking about taking from alongside, believing in Christ, grasping that lambano to hold that. But we're also talking about having, possessing grace. And this grace is the only way to offer that acceptable sacrifice. Not sacrifice, service or worship. And that worship is defined in two words here. It's said with reverence and awe. The word reverence means to have regard for, and the word awe means profound respect for. Did you notice that it doesn't say in absolute dreadful fear? grasp this grace so that you can offer at something acceptable to God in reverence and awe and dreadful fear. No, it's not talking about dreadful fear, because we're not talking about the law. We're not talking about the fact that you cannot get to God because of your sin. We're talking about the fact that Christ has made a way to God because of your sin. He's made that way. And there's a warning. And by the way, the acceptable form of worship here is through the grace of God. It's not a religious rite. It's not a religious system. It's not doing something to get accepted by men or by society in general, by creation, but by the Creator. Accepted by God because of the fact that you grasp that grace. But look at the warning, the very final warning. Here's the warning of unacceptable service and worship. It says, "For our God is a consuming fire." You know, what is unacceptable service? What is unacceptable? Because he says here that the one acceptable service is to grasp that grace, to possess that grace, possess salvation. So what are the unacceptable services? Well, obviously, it's being under a religious system, taking your identity from that religious system. Because if there's only one acceptable way, there are many unacceptable ways. It could be religion, it could be atheism, which says there is no God. It could be agnostic, which says I don't care about God. Or in this case, it could be apostasy, where they say, yeah, Christ is probably the way, but you know, it's just a whole lot easier being over here. It's a whole lot easier being under that religious system where people accept me, where I have my comforts. God, to those things, God is a consuming fire. That consuming fire will destroy all of creation that is shakable. It's going to happen. You know, everything they wanted to hold on to by going back under a religious system for their security, everything that they wanted will be shaken. Security can only be found in Jesus Christ. His word is sure. His promises are sure. His kingdom is everlasting and it will come. His will be done. This is the last gasp warning for the ones who were thinking about being apostates, about leaving this. If you know the truth, act on it. If you're here this morning and you know that Jesus is probably the way, the life, and I mean, he said that. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's what he said. You've heard that and you know that, but you've never really trusted in Christ. You say, well, yeah, I come to church, but no, I'm not talking about coming to church. Well, I try and be good. No, I'm not. I try and be honest. Oh, that's not it. Folks, we don't do that to gain salvation. We do those things because we are saved, because of what he's done for us. So if you're here this morning and you know you've been right alongside, this whole book is for you. This whole book. Because he wants you to have salvation. He wants you to be adopted into his family. He wants you to be his child. And he offers it freely. And he says, it's possible. Grasp that grace. Go right alongside of Christ and accept him and grasp him and hold it. Because that's who we are. If we've trusted in Christ, our identity is wrapped up in Christ. It's not wrapped up in this building. It's not wrapped up in a religious system at all. It's not wrapped up in the world. Well, I'm this great person in the world. So what? It's all going to be shaken. But when we're in Jesus Christ, we belong to him. So if you have never trusted in Christ, please consider coming to him. Consider believing and trusting and giving him your life. Coming to Christ, believing in Christ doesn't mean, well, yeah, I prayed this prayer, I'm done. No, it's giving your life to Christ so that he is in charge. That's why he says the Lord Jesus Christ. The word Lord means master. Trust him to be your Lord and Savior. And if you have trusted him, keep trusting. Keep trusting him, because guess what? Things are scary on this earth. Things are scary. The world system will always disintegrate. The world system will always get worse. And yet it's coming to the place, and it's coming soon, folks. It's coming to the place where we are going to see the rapture. I believe we'll see it in our lifetime. I truly do. It's coming to the place where God will take us home, and the world will go through this tribulation system time, a seven-year period of tribulation, and things are going to be shaken, and people will be scared to death. And Christ will come at the end of that period of time, defeat his enemies, set up his kingdom, and reign for 1,000 years. And at the end of that time, Satan is going to be let loose. He's going to be tied up the whole time, but he's going to be let loose. And guess what? There'll be another war. Another war. Isn't it amazing how Revelation, he talked about all the signs, or in Matthew even, he talked about all the signs of things coming, and one of the signs was pestilence. I never understood that. Never understood that until COVID hit. What a pestilence. I mean, it's a pest anyway, but it's a pest. I never understood how you could have a worldwide pestilence. Now I've seen it. So, yes, there will be wars and rumors of wars and pestilence and problems, all sorts of problems. But that's just leading up to something great, leading up to something wonderful, or going home. But know this, God says it will happen, and it will. So this is his final warning. He's going to go on. What we're going to look at next week is some of the closing arguments, closing, not arguments, but closing greetings and that kind of thing that he gives. Closing, I don't know, when he tells you something good, whatever you call that. But here, what we've got is that final warning. So know your salvation. Know it. And those of you who have salvation, keep trusting your God, because your God loves you. Rather than your God having to be a consuming fire, you want the God that you can stand in reverence and awe of, because he loves you. And you know that. Let's close in prayer. Father God, thank you so much for this truth that you've given them this one last warning. Father, I pray that you would watch over each one of us. Lord, that you would show us in our heart whether we know you or whether we've just played a part. And Father, that it might be that we, if we don't know you, that we come to know you, that we grasp you, that we grasp that grace, that we possess it. And Lord God, that you are the king of our life, that we relinquish that control, because we want to be in control. We do. We want to be in control. We want our creature comforts, and we want. And Lord God, we forget that what you want for us is better than what we want for us. It may not look better to us, but Lord God, it builds us to become more of a servant to you than it is much better. Help us to thrive on who you are, who you have made us, and Lord God, to live for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.